Now, according to this Bible, there is but one gospel. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel, writing to the church at Galatia, into which some false prophets had come preaching a mixture of grace and works. And Paul said, I'm amazed that you're so soon, after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, after the visit of the apostles themselves, in just a few years, I'm amazed, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So soon, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would twist, pervert, change the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As I said before, I say it now again, if any man, any person preach any other gospel, there's just one, unto you than that you have received, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Let him be condemned. Let him be damned when the Lord comes. That's how serious it is. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this one gospel, moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15:1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. You say you're intolerant. No, it's not intolerance at all. It's just truth. It's trying to contend for that which God says. The gospel which I preached unto you, which you receive, wherein you stand, by which you're saved. This one gospel. Now, over in Romans 1, Paul defines that one gospel. Now, this is important. According to the Word of God, there's one gospel, only one. And Paul was so strong on this point that he said if anybody preaches any other gospel, even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be under the wrath of God, the curse of God. And here in Romans 1, Paul defines that gospel. He said, verse 1, Paul, and I'm a bondslave of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ, and I'm called of God to be an apostle. I'm separated under the gospel of God. So this gospel is the gospel of God that we're talking about. It originated with him. It's not the Baptist gospel, or the Catholic gospel, or the Protestant gospel. Let's don't get all up in the air about our sectarian position and our denomination. This is not, it's not a gospel that originated with some little church group. It's God's gospel. God purposed it and planned it and decreed it and designed it. God did. This is God's gospel. I tremble when I won't even talk like that, but this is the gospel of God, born from the heart of God, designed for the glory of God, meant to accomplish the purpose of God. It's God's gospel. And verse 2 said, it's the gospel which he promised before by his prophets. He said, I'm an apostle. But this gospel didn't originate with the apostles. It is the gospel which God promised by the prophets. Who are the prophets? Moses was a prophet. Enoch was a prophet. Noah was a prophet. These men preached this same gospel. God has never changed his way of saving sinners or redeeming sinners. I'm not a dispensationalist in the sense that Almighty God has ever attempted to renew and regenerate and restore men's souls anywhere except through Christ. And he said this gospel, verse 3, is concerning his Son. That's what this gospel is all about. It's God's gospel. It's the everlasting gospel. There's only one. From eternity past to eternity future. And this gospel is concerning not what you do, but what Christ did. It concerns Christ. The gospel concerns Christ. When a man stands in the pulpit and says, "Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to see Mother again? Don't you want the family circle to be reunited? Don't you want to be blessed physically and materially? Don't you want your bodies healed? Don't you want that?" Or if you'll come down front and make a profession and accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you'll go to heaven when you die. Now let's stand and sing "Just As I Am" and come forward. He hasn't preached any gospel at all. There's no gospel in that. The gospel doesn't have anything to do with what you want to do or what you want to have or what you want to accomplish or what you want to be. The gospel is concerning his Son, his eternal glory, his eternal suretyship, his eternal grace, his incarnation, his coming into the world. Not your going to heaven, his coming into the world from heaven, his meeting the law, his satisfying the law, his dying on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession, his mediatorial work, his will, his plan. The gospel is concerning Christ. It ain't concerning you at all. It's not a plea, it's a proclamation. That's exactly right. And most people who sing and preach never touch the gospel. They talk about it, they use the word gospel, but they never actually present the gospel. I'm telling you the truth. Look at verse 3. It's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who we're talking about. Jesus, name of humiliation, Son of Mary, Christ, the anointed one, the appointed one, the Messiah, our Lord, eternal God, creator, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's who we're talking about. But declared. He wasn't made to be the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God. It's just one gospel. All right, now watch this. Listen to me. All preachers and churches do not preach this gospel. There's a gospel of salvation through the church. There's a gospel of salvation in the ordinances. Now, you know this is true. You know this is true. There was a man made this statement recently. He said, "I go to Mass," and I'm not picking on Catholics or Baptists, anybody else. I'm picking on the human race, with all of its twisted, perverted views of salvation. Fellow said, "I go to Mass every day, and I take the bread and the wine, and I take Jesus Christ into my body every day." He said, "That's my hope." The salvation is not in the wafer and the wine. Salvation is not in the church. Salvation is not in your morality. We don't, but people tell their children, "Now you be good, and God will take you to heaven when you die." Well, I want them to be good. But God's not going to take them to heaven when they die because they mind mama. We tell little children, "Now be good and you'll be an angel someday." We brainwash them from the time they're little children into thinking that salvation is in doing something good. Well, if I do the best I can, surely I'll go to heaven. The best you can is vanity. Salvation is not in a decision. Let me tell you something. I tell you this morning, come to Christ. Come to Christ. "Come unto me," he said, "and I'll give you rest. Come unto me, and I'll give you peace. Come unto me. But don't you move a muscle. You come to Christ, but don't move a muscle. Because coming to Christ is not a physical move at all. It's not coming to the front. It's not coming to the preacher. It's not making a decision. Coming to Christ is a heart submission, surrender, and reception of Christ right where you are. You come to Christ in your car. You come to Christ in a well. You come to Christ in a cave. You can come to Christ in a church. You'll be hindered a whole lot, but some people have before. But coming to Christ is not a physical move. And we have associated it and made it synonymous with coming down an aisle. And you may wonder why I close the service abruptly like I do, or just pray and say, go home. I am so weary. And a lot of other people are, of people associating salvation with the front of a building and with a preacher's hand, that I just run the other way. Coming to Christ, but don't move a muscle. Salvation is not in a decision. It's not in family ties. Do you know twice Solomon said this? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. There's a way that seems right. And God said through Isaiah, my ways, not your ways. But every preacher has a gospel. Every church has a gospel. Every believer of some sort has a gospel which he believes, a gospel which he preaches, a gospel for which he contends, a gospel by which he'll live, and a gospel by which he'll die. And Paul called it, you know, twice Paul called the gospel he preached my gospel. Let me just read it to you. Don't turn. I want to move quickly. But he said in Romans 16:25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. My gospel. My gospel. And again in 2 Timothy 2:8, he said something very similar. He said this, 2 Timothy 2:8. He said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. My gospel. Why did he call it? You said it's gospel of God. Why did Paul call it his gospel? Because he was saved by it. Because he believed it. Because he loved it. Because it was committed to his trust. And because he was determined to preach it. My gospel. All right? I'm going to give you about 5 or 6 points of my gospel. This is the gospel according to Henry Mahan. Nothing wrong with that. You got a gospel. You got a gospel you believe. Gospel you die for. And I've got a gospel I believe, and I die for it. I'm going to preach it. As Brother Jim Foster, one of them said, come flame or flood. This is my gospel. Number one, my gospel exalts a sovereign God. My gospel does. My gospel exalts a sovereign God. Absolutely, immutably, infinitely sovereign. He's sovereign in creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I won't argue with any man or debate with any man. God created all things. He's sovereign in providence. My Lord Jesus Christ said, not a bird, not a sparrow, worthless as they are, falls to the ground without my Father. The hairs of your head are numbered. God subtracted that one out there. God Almighty knows. He's sovereign in salvation. Known unto God. Now, you hold on to your seat. I'm going to tell you something here. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. All his works. And salvation's his glorious redemptive work. And salvation's his greatest work, if his works can be called one greater than the other. And known unto God are all his works. He says, we're his workmanship. Are you with me? He declareth the end from the beginning. Now, here's what I'm saying. And I want it to be understood what I'm saying. I believe this. God has determined from all, before the morning stars sang together, before the sons of God shouted for joy, before the foundation of the world, God determined to have a new heaven and a new earth. Known unto God all his works from the beginning. God determined to have that new heaven, new earth populated by a people like Christ. Now that's right. I'm talking about before the old world was made, he determined to have a new world. Before the old heavens were made, before he made the stars, he determined to have a new heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, known unto God all his works from the beginning. He declareth the end from the beginning. He's already declared the end from the beginning. In the beginning, God created all that. God has determined from the beginning to have a kingdom wherein dwelleth perfect righteousness, that every enemy shall be put where he can do no more harm. With that in his purpose and with that in his eternal design, he then created the world as we know it now, and man who fell. And all of this is simply to accomplish that. That's what I'm saying. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. And I'm saying this. Before God ever laid one foundation stone, one foundation pillar, for all the galaxies and all the world and all the sun, moon, God determined that Christ should be glorified and have preeminence as a redeemer of the people. In the beginning, his redeemer was chosen. And his way of redemption, for he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And his people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven were chosen in that redeemer. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm saying my gospel does not recognize a God who changes. He never changes. He's the same. I'm the Lord. I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. His will never changes. His design and purpose never changes. What God determined in eternity, he'll accomplish in the future. He is absolutely, immutably, infinitely, unchangeably sovereign in everything. That's the God I'm for. Or secondly, my gospel not only exalts the sovereign God, but my gospel recognizes a total, complete fall of the human race. Now, I'm talking about David total. I'm not saying that man in the Garden of Eden was wounded. He was slain. I'm not saying that he was lost the sight of one eye. He was totally blinded. In Psalm 14, verse 2 through 3. Now listen to this. Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3. It says here, listen to this. The Lord God looked down from heaven. And God speaks sometime as a man. He talks about the repented the Lord and this sort of thing. He's speaking in language we can sort of comprehend. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become stinking is the word. That's what is in your center reference. There's none that doeth good. In Adam, all died. Now, please understand, I'm saying died. Dead. I'm not dead physically. I'm not dead mentally. We're dead spiritually. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Man at his best state is vanity. The wicked go astray from the womb, speaking lies. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? There's a black man with a black skin. He can't change his skin, not by willing or any other way. Can the leopard change his spot? No, sir. Neither can you do good. Not one hint of good. Not one jot or tittle of good. Not one thing pleasing to God. We're dead. And we must be quickened because we're dead. Dead to God. I know this is very misunderstood by today's religious generation, and I know it's not popular, and I know that they're not going to receive it. But sinners are totally incapable of believing on Christ. They have no, the living Christ. I'm not talking about the Christ of their imagination, the Christ who's my personal Savior. That sort of thing, you know, the modern religious jazz and jargon. I'm talking about to comprehend the living God and His eternal purpose in redemption and the substitutionary work of Christ enabling God to be both just and justifier, and a living union with Christ Jesus in eating His flesh and drinking His blood and feeding on Him. This modern world has no capability of even understanding that. They can't understand it. How can you understand if I tell you heavenly things? Man's dead. He's dead. That's what I'm saying. He's not dead physically. He's not dead naturally, mentally, carnally, but his mind is dead to God. He can't comprehend. He can comprehend a false God, but not the living God. He can comprehend a false gospel, but not the true gospel. He can comprehend a way of works. He cannot comprehend a way of grace. It's no more a monkey can understand as quickly as a dead sinner. That's, I'm telling you the truth. Yes, you say it's taking it too far. A dog can understand it as quickly as a dead sinner. He's totally in. Christ said that. Our Lord Jesus Christ picked one of the wisest, most brilliant rulers of his day, Nicodemus, who sat with the Sanhedrin, who sat with the highest men in the Jewish nation. And he said to Nicodemus, you're not born again. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't understand it. He said, how can you understand heavenly things? You can't even understand earthly things that I've spoken to you. Can't understand. Neither do I wish I could describe what spiritual death is. I can't, because those who are born again know what it is. Those who are not can't understand what it is. But it's just there. We're dead. Dead. Spirit. All right, thirdly, my gospel is based on a covenant of grace. A covenant. Now, this congregation is not afraid of that word. Some places, they're strangers to it. But the word covenant appears in the Bible over 250 times. Covenant, covenant, covenant. Here's some of God's covenants. He made a covenant with Adam. Made a covenant with Noah. That's right. Made a covenant with Noah. After the flood, he made another one. He said, put the rainbow in the sky, and he said, I won't destroy the world by water anymore. He made a covenant with Abraham. The Lord God made a covenant with David. A covenant, an agreement. There are a lot of preachers who hate it so badly, they call it contract. God entered a contract. Well, I'm not too disturbed by that word contract. But a covenant, an agreement. This covenant I'm talking about is an everlasting covenant. And it's the one David referred to in 2 Samuel 23 on his deathbed. He said, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. And this is the covenant Jeremiah talked about in Jeremiah 32, 38 through 40, when he said, I'll put my law in their hearts that they might love it, write it on their minds that they might think on it, and I'll never depart from them to do them good, and they'll never depart from me. That's my covenant, God said, I'll make with my people. I want you to look at this in Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, this covenant. Hebrews 7, turn to Hebrews 7, verse 22. Hebrews 7, 22. Paul talks about Christ was made a surety. You know what a surety is? It's a guarantor. It means just exactly what it says, certain, sure. Surety. And you know, one time when Jacob's sons were down in Egypt. Joseph, what he thought was dead, was it Reuben that he kept down there, and then he wanted to take Benjamin. And Jacob said, no, you're not going to take Benjamin. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you're going to take Reuben? No. So Judah steps out and said, Father, let me take him. We're going to starve to death if we don't go down and get some food. Let me take him, and I'll be surety for him. I'll be certainty, surety, guarantor. I'll bring him back. If I don't bring him back, I'll take the blame. Me and my family. Now, is that all right, Father? He said, That'd be fine. But you bring him back. If you don't, we'll hold you responsible. That's a surety. Lord Jesus Christ is a surety of a covenant. What covenant? Not Adam's covenant. Not Noah's covenant, all right? He's a surety of that everlasting covenant. God's covenant. And I'll tell you this, your salvation is no stronger than your surety. Because you're going to fail. You can't come back by yourself. You don't know the way back. And your salvation is no stronger. And you know the reason we have a certain salvation, a sure salvation? Because he is our surety. Hebrews 7:20, now Hebrews 8:6, right across the page. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, a better testament. You see, the word testament and covenant is used interchangeably. Testament is the same thing as a covenant. Jesus is a surety of a better covenant, and he's the mediator. What's a mediator? He's one who intercedes for another. He's the in-between. God, us. Christ is our mediator. He's our intercessor. He's the one that says, Father, accept him for my sake. Forgive him for my sake. Bless him for my sake. Look upon me and him in me. All right, one more verse, Hebrews 13. My gospel is a covenant gospel. And I'm not bashful or ashamed. It's become more covenant the more I study this book. In Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. You know, when Eisenhower died and the fellow spoke at his funeral, he read that verse of Scripture. And I thought, I wonder how many people, even the fellow reading it, knows what he's reading. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead. How'd he die? On a cross as a substitute. Our Lord Jesus. That great shepherd of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. I know my sheep. And they hear my voice. Through the blood, not the works, the blood of the everlasting covenant, eternal covenant, make you perfect. That's how you're made perfect. That's how you're perfected, through the blood. By one sacrifice all he hath perfected. That's that covenant. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to the Father, I'll bring them home, and not one will be lost. I pray not for the world. I pray for them whom thou hast given me. All right, fourthly, my gospel declares the incarnate God. That's my gospel, the one I'm preaching, one for which I contend, and the one, listen to me, I believe so much that if you don't believe it, I believe you're lost. I believe you're lost. That's you say, I'm not going to sit and listen to that. That's the reason I'm preaching this. I want you to go somewhere else if you don't believe that. That's right. Because this is the gospel. The incarnate God. I'm saying this. Turn to Matthew 1. Matthew chapter 1. Listen to this. Matthew 1. And she shall bring forth, verse 21, a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, listen, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. That's what God, Jesus Christ, is God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. John 10:30, I and my Father one. 2 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. You mean your God became an infant? Yes, sir. He tabernacled in the flesh. I can't explain it, but I know that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh. Your God walked on this earth, tabernacle in human flesh? Yeah. There was a time when his Shekinah glory was revealed in a tabernacle in the wilderness. And your God hung on a cross in human flesh? Yes, sir. That's not just an example or a martyr or a reformer. That's God in human flesh. God was in Christ. Your gospel gets more is stranger to me all the time. It is strange to an unregenerate man. It doesn't make sense. If your gospel makes sense to the unregenerate, it's not God's gospel. If your gospel can be comprehended by a natural mind, an unbeliever, it's not God's gospel. God's gospel is a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. All right, fifthly, my gospel is the gospel of an effectual and effectual, successful, complete salvation accomplished by God's Son. My gospel is the gospel of an effectual. I'm talking about he got the job done. Successful, complete salvation accomplished by God's Son through a perfect life, an atoning death, a glorious resurrection, and his mediatorial prayer and intercession. He did it all. He paid it all. He accomplished it all. Turn to Romans 3. In Romans, the third chapter, listen to this. Romans chapter 3. It says here in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, talking about Christ, whom God set forth, God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that have passed, even of Old Testament saints, through the forbearance of God, to declare at this time God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I'm saying that by his perfect life we're sanctified. I'm going to work on that tonight. By his substitutionary death we're justified. By his exaltation, the right hand of God, we're accepted and seated and entered the veil. We're there, glorified in Christ. He did it all. There's nothing for me to pay or to give, nothing for me to contribute. I'm saved by the grace of God through the work of Christ. In the sixth place, my gospel is the gospel of an invincible Holy Spirit. An invincible Holy Spirit. Who conquers, who quickens, who begets, who convicts, who calls, who reveals Christ to those whom God determined to save. A conquering, invincible spirit. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit cannot be resisted. I'm saying he cannot be resisted effectually. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit cannot be vexed and grieved and resisted. I'm saying the Holy Spirit will, in God's time, have his way. He will quicken whom he will. There may be resistance, and there may be no, there may be this, but it'll start, it'll go down. The walls of Jericho fall. if he ever lays siege to them. You have to be quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. 2 Timothy 1:8-9 called us with a holy calling. Romans 8:29, whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. That's effectual. That's invincible. Here's the last two, number 7. My gospel is good news. It's good news to those who will hear it, to those who will believe it, to those who by his grace will receive it, and by his grace persevere in repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. If I stood up here today and told you something to do in order to be saved, that wouldn't be good news. You just put your coat up and go out the door and get ready to perish if I was telling you something to do. If I got up here this morning and told you, now God's waiting on you to meet him halfway or to take a step. You take a step, he'll join you. He'll meet you. You just might as well say, well, that's it for me. That's it for me, because there's no good in my flesh, and in the flesh no man can please God. And oh, wretched man. When I stand up here and say God decreed it, and Christ Jesus accomplished it, and the Holy Spirit says, come, you say, here I come. I believe. That's good news. God opens the door. And you know, I can give you this. Scott Richardson and I worked on this together one time years ago, and I brought a message on it. But I'll tell you how I know that my gospel is the gospel. I'll tell you how I know. Number one, it's the only gospel that really glorifies God. Gives him all the glory. Now, come on. This gospel is the only gospel that really gives God all the glory. Secondly, this is the only gospel that's true to the Old Testament promises. God chose Israel. He took not only himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Huh? It's true to the Old Testament types and pictures. It's the only gospel that really enables God to be just and justifying. Now, isn't it? A complete payment by Christ. Fourthly, it's the only gospel that gives real hope to a real sinner. A free gospel is the only gospel that gives real hope to a real sinner. Fifthly, it's the only gospel that will keep a man saved. You can't keep yourself. I can't keep you. The church can't keep you. He can keep you. We're kept by the power of God through faith. And then last of all, this is the only gospel that really allows a sinner to have any assurance. My assurance is not in my profession or in my feeling or in my association with the church. My assurance is in Christ. As long as he is God's Son at God's right hand as my mediator, then I am safe and secure in Christ. Let's sing Amazing Grace, Mike. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amazing Grace. What number? 230.